Normally, I go right into the message. Actually, every time so far, I've gone right into the message. But I do want to take a moment and emphasize some of the announcements or some of the things that are happening, because I think it's that important. You know, like with the youth and Teen Chill, an activity, for a chance for them to be able to get away. And it's amazing how just sometimes hearing about God in a different environment can open up their hearts and their minds. And plus, they'll be connecting with other churches and youth groups from our district. And the mission trips, this is an interested person's meeting, but whoever's interested in knowing, we're researching now the options and the possibilities. I'll present that to you next week. Parents, if you have teenagers in high school that you would, a missions trip and an opportunity to serve cross-culturally could really do a lot of spiritual growth and just changing their lives. So if you're interested, just come next week and we'll talk about that. And the launch event, the launch summit, I want to give you again an idea of how that's going to work so you understand what it's for and who should be there. There's going to be a time where we'll talk about the church, about how to be a better volunteer, a better leader, those kind of things, but then we're going to break up into teams. So, for example, if the Sunday school team, if this isn't there, then Elaine's going to be all by herself around a table because there'll be nobody for her to work with as she develops a plan with them together for the next 6 months. So whatever team you're on, ushers, deacons, deaconesses, we're going to break off into groups and begin to plan the next 6 months of those ministries, and we want you to be a part of it. And without you there, it'll make it very difficult to get those plans going. So we invite you to be there. It's going to be a very crucial time in the life of our church as we start this year. Well, if you find your notes or a place for you to take notes in your program, we've been studying the Gospel of Luke, and I've been really excited about this. And, you know, sometimes messages are very prophetic in nature, and I think today's may be, but at the same time, as I was going through it, there's just a lot of information. So if unless you've really studied Luke chapter 3 before, there's going to be some new stuff that you're going to learn today, and there'll be notes for you to take, and you'll probably want to go deeper into this chapter on your own. So I encourage you to take notes. Luke chapter 3, in your pew Bibles, if you're using one of the Bibles that are provided in the chair in front of you, I believe it's page 833 or 32 or 33 where Luke chapter 3 begins. So I want to read for us from here so we can understand the life of John the Baptist and the story of John the Baptist, starting in Luke chapter 3. Again, Luke is identifying the timing in which this is occurring in verse 1, mentioning that this is occurring during the time of Tiberius Caesar. And then going down to verse 2, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Remember, we talked about John the Baptist in the first two chapters. He was just a baby, and the Holy Spirit was on him from his mother's womb. Well, now he's a man, and he's been living in the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit, the word of God comes to him, and he comes out of the wilderness and begins to preach. So, verse 3, he went into the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Remember again, Luke is wanting to address this to everyone, not just the Jewish people, but all people will see his salvation. Verse 7, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Now that's a welcome, isn't it? I mean, imagine that. Good morning, Syracuse Alliance Church. Who warned you to come here this morning, you brood of vipers? I mean, that wouldn't, it's like, John, what are you doing? They're coming to you already, you know, but and the reason is, again, he knows the motives of their hearts because the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. But he's a tough cookie. Verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. And that's important because they said that Jesus references that also in the Gospel of John. Well, don't say because we have Abraham as our father. See, what he knows that they're thinking is that because of their race, because of their genealogy, because they belong to Abraham, then they're saved regardless. There's a saying, a quote, and I don't have the exact rabbi who said it, but there's a quote that I read where a rabbi said that Abraham stands at the gates of hell so that no unrighteous Jew enters. So he's not standing there to make sure that a good Jew doesn't accidentally get into hell. He believes that Abraham is there to make sure no Jew, even the evil ones or the wicked ones or the unrighteous ones, go to hell. So that's why John is saying this. Don't say, because Abraham is our father, we're in, right? Because God can raise up sons of Abraham from the rocks. In verse 9, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came and to be baptized. Remember, tax collectors were the most hated or disliked in this time because they were seen as traitors, as traitors to their own people, serving Rome. So they came to be baptized. What should we do? Right, they asked. Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse falsely. Be content with your pay. In other words, so these are the fruits that he's saying. You should repent and bear fruit of repentance. And this is some of the things that he's showing. If you really repent, then you should act differently. It should impact your career. It should impact your job, the way you live with other people. If you have really, truly repented, then the way you interact and the way you conduct yourself at work and at home will change, will be influenced, will be impacted. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. Now, it doesn't say it here, but it tells us in Matthew, it tells us in John especially, that they asked him, are you the Messiah? He says, I am not. Are you the prophet? You know, are you Elijah? He says, I am not. And then he quotes that verse from Isaiah, I am the one, the voice calling in the wilderness. So back to verse 16. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one is more powerful than I will come. The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. That's interesting. As I was reading this week, I realized that the rabbis would ask their disciples to do a lot of things for them, right? They were their disciples. So, you know, maybe there's a little bit of hey, go get me this and go get me that. They would serve their masters, their rabbis. But it was said that they were not to be asked to untie or to remove their sandals because that was considered too low even for a disciple. So it was inappropriate for a rabbi to require or to ask of his disciples to untie or to remove their shoes. It was considered undignified. And yet John is saying, that's why he puts this in there, because he's saying, the one who's coming, I am not even worthy. See, because the disciple wouldn't do that because they felt it was below them. John is saying, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, that was the king at the time in that region in Judea, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, and he locked John up in prison. So let's look at the life of this man named John, John the Baptist. First of all, John's life is recorded in each of the Gospels, right? So he's an important guy. There may not be a lot of content about him, but every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, refer to John the Baptist and his ministry and his baptizing of Jesus. So he is an important figure in the gospels. It is said, they asked him, when the angel in the chapter right before that we looked at during the month of December and a couple of weeks ago, the spirit or the angel, Gabriel, appears to Zechariah, John's father, and says that Elizabeth, your wife, will have a son, and he will go forth, right? The Holy Spirit will be on him before he is born, and he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. Right, so he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. So that's why they were asking him, and they were wondering, are you Elijah? Well, why? Well, let's first look at who Elijah was. And we're not going to turn there. I just want you to know that the story of Elijah is found in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. So you can write that down and go read through it later. But the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, a major, important figure in the Old Testament, one of Israel's heroes. He's right up there with Moses. There's Abraham, there's Moses, and there's Elijah. Elijah is one of those major heroes who defended Israel against the false king and queen of the north, of the nation of Israel at the time, that was trying to kill all of the prophets of God. Her name was Jezebel, and her husband, King Ahab. And she had it as a mission to kill all the prophets of God. And God used Elijah to defeat all of the prophets, Jezebel and Ahab, and all of the prophets of Baal at the time. And to preserve the word of God, the prophecy of God in Israel. So he was seen as a defender, like Moses, a defender of Israel. Not only that, he performed some of the most amazing miracles in the Old Testament. All the prophets in the Old Testament received words from God, but they all didn't have that kind of what we would call maybe the anointing of God for miraculous signs and wonders. There was a time where God tells Elijah, he prays that it would not rain, so it doesn't rain. There's a drought because of Elijah's prayer, and God will not let it rain until Elijah prays again for it to rain. And it lasted 3.5 years, a 3.5 year drought, no rain until the day that Elijah prayed again for it to rain. Now that's significant because this man Elijah, this is who he was, and it is said in Malachi, these are the last verses of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." So this is the last verses of the Old Testament. And therefore, the people of Israel were anticipating and hoping for the Messiah, but they knew that Elijah must come first. So the Jewish people today, I mentioned this recently, the Jewish people today who still are waiting for their Messiah, they are looking at the Old Testament and are looking for the coming of the Messiah. They don't accept yet that Jesus is their Messiah, so they're still waiting for their Messiah. When they celebrate the Passover, they put a chair, an empty chair, that is the chair for Elijah. And during part of the Passover celebration, there is an invitation for Elijah to come. My brother-in-law is Jewish, and he tells a funny story that he had walked away from the family. He was off away from his faith, away from his family, and in the trouble. And on the Passover night, he decided to come back home. And he knocked on the door at the very moment that his father was inviting Elijah to come. So they invited Elijah, and there's a knock on the door, right? And it's just a coincidence, but they all thought, oh no, Elijah has really come. So there's this anticipation that the prophet Elijah will come. Now, was John the prophet Elijah? Was John the Baptist the prophet Elijah? Well, he himself said, no, I am not the prophet. I am not the prophet. I am the one who comes But in Luke chapter 9, there is a moment when Jesus is with the disciples. He takes John and James and Peter with him up to the mountain to pray, and it's what's called the transfiguration. It's also in each of the four Gospels. It's an important moment. And it says, now, there's something that I missed to tell you about the prophet Elijah. Something else miraculous about the prophet Elijah. He never died. When it got close to the end of his life, he was older, but that the Lord came down and took him up to heaven. He sends out a chariot from heaven, and the chariot scoops up Elijah and takes him up into heaven. So Elijah has not died. That's one reason why they are anticipating the return of Elijah. And so in this chapter, in chapter 9, we see this. About eight days after, Jesus said this. He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, his appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. It's called the transfiguration. His glory was being revealed at that moment. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So this is the real Elijah, the Old Testament Elijah. In a sense, he did come at the moment during the time of Christ. But when the disciples see Elijah, they don't say they saw John the Baptist. They say they saw Elijah. So John himself said he was not Elijah. But then there's something else that's fascinating in Matthew. We find it in Luke and in Matthew. But I want to show you Matthew, because Matthew adds one verse that Luke leaves out. Matthew chapter 11. This is being said. Let me just go away from it for a moment. This is being said when John is in prison. We just read it in chapter 3 where John gets arrested. So John is in prison, and he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask if he is the Messiah or if they should be awaiting for another one. And Jesus says to them, well, go back and tell John what you see, that the deaf, their ears are open, the blind eyes are open, and they see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. And then he goes into this conversation after John's disciples leave, and he's talking to his disciples and the others that are around. And he's saying, okay, well, what did you go out to see when you went to see John? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Now, that's pretty big praise coming from Jesus. Did you go to see a prophet? Well, yes, he was a prophet, and more. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus is saying John was called, he was the one who went before the Messiah. But in the prophecy, so why then, if he is the one that went before the Messiah, why isn't he Elijah? Because there's a double fulfillment. It gets fulfilled in John the Baptist. He's not actually he's not actually Elijah, but he has come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Interestingly, though, even though he comes in the power of Elijah, it says that John the Baptist performed no miracles. Elijah was known for doing incredible miracles, but John the Baptist did none. Yet, the Spirit of God was on him and his preaching. So it lets us know we can pray for and desire and expect and see God do incredible things in answer to our prayers. But even if he does not, it does not mean the Spirit of God is not there. It doesn't mean that our message, our preaching is not with power and anointing. Sometimes we get so caught up on the answers. But John the Baptist, his main ministry was just simply preaching. So, going on, Jesus says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can he say that? No one greater than him has been born of women, but yet even the least is greater than he is. back in chapter 3, if you have your Bibles open still, where he quotes Isaiah, he says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill made low, and the crooked road straight." And then the idea here is we're all on the same plane, right? Every mountain brought low, every valley filled. Everything will be on the same level. There's no rich, there's no poor. And that's why when he goes into those questions, Luke lets us know what were they asking, right? The tax collectors, those who had become wealthy, the religious people, those who thought they were righteous because of their faith. He's letting them, we're all on the same plane. You know, I heard recently an interpretation of the verse, the first will be last and the last will be first. Because logically, we think, how can that work? How can the first be last and the last, you know? Well, have you seen that commercial about the Special Olympics where there's a young boy running, or there's quite a few, by five or six different young people with Down syndrome. They're running in a race, and one of them falls down, and all the others stop, and they walk back, and they help him up, and then all of them, linking arms, walk across the finish line at the same time. The first will be last, and the last will be first. We all go in together, right? So every valley filled, every mountain brought low. So that is part of what John is preaching. But then Jesus goes on and says this, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. Now, this can be translated two different ways. In your Bible, if you have an NIV Bible, a new one, this is the way it's translated. If you're reading an NIV Bible from 10 years ago, it would be translated, the kingdom of God is advancing forcibly or violently, and violent or advancing by forceful men. They take it by force. Because it can be interpreted either way. Depending on how you interpret it, the meaning can be different. If you interpret it that it is suffering violence, that means that since John the Baptist has been preaching the gospel, the enemy is attacking, the opposition to the kingdom is showing itself, and it's coming against those who are trying to get into the kingdom. If you look at it the other way, then it's referring to the gospel and being preached, and men of fierce faith are advancing the gospel, are taking it forward, and both can be true. 2 weeks ago, you know, I was in Colorado Springs, and we were hearing stories and of what's happening right now on the mission field from missionaries and from others. We looked at probably 200 different prayer requests that they had, and I'm telling you, the missionaries, those who have gone overseas, are courageous men and women, because one was in West Africa, where there are raids, where there is threats to their lives, and they've been asked if they want to come home. And they said no. And she mentioned about 10 o'clock at night is when a lot of the raids happen, or after 10 o'clock at night. She started to find herself around 10 o'clock at night experiencing anxiety. And she realized it's because at that time she was wondering, is tonight the night they're going to come to our house? So when it says here, we're not talking about violent, but we're talking about forceful men, those who are willing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ with faith, forcible faith, not forcing people to believe, but going regardless of the cost. And then he says, for all the prophets on the law prophesied until John, look what Jesus says, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Right? So wait a minute. Was he Elijah or was he not? Yes and no. He isn't the actual Elijah, but he has come in the spirit and power of Elijah to fulfill that ministry. So what we see in John the Baptist is that he is a precursor or a forerunner, the first to preach the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what a precursor is, or a forerunner, one who goes ahead of someone else. right? One who is sent ahead of. So John is the first. He's the first to preach the gospel of grace. I say the gospel of grace instead of the gospel of Christ, because it is, but because I want to differentiate it from the Old Testament, which was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, which was based on the law and on works, the law of Moses. The gospel of the New Testament, the covenant, the new covenant is through grace and faith. And John is the first to proclaim this gospel. So even before Jesus, John is proclaiming the gospel. He is the first. He is the voice, the first voice. But Jesus is the word. That's interesting, right? John is said to be the voice, but Jesus is the word. It says in John, or it says in chapter 3 that the word of God came to John. Then he began to speak. John was only the first voice, but not the only voice. See, John came first, but he wasn't meant to be the only one. He was meant to be the first one. And all of us have a voice. Right? It says in the New Testament that the word of God is near you. It is in you. This morning, there are a million preachers, a million pastors, a million Sunday school, millions of Sunday school teachers, all with a different voice, but all communicating and teaching one word. And we may not feel like, well, who am I to be the mouthpiece of God? Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, actually in 2 Corinthians, that we speak to people as those speaking the very words of God to them. And we may not feel like we deserve or we have a right to be the voice of God, but we are. God's word is in us, and his voice is to go and be communicated to the world today through us. One of the last things we see about John is that John goes through a severe trial. He goes through a severe trial. So even though he is the voice in the first one, he goes through a severe trial. He's arrested. He's put in jail. He compares to Elijah of the Old Testament in the same way, because Elijah, even though he saw God do incredible things, even though God's Spirit was on him in an incredible way, he went through what we would call today a depression. There was a moment where he, after that incredible mountaintop experience, he runs away and wants to die. He starts to say to God, God, that's it, I'm done. Have you ever said that to God? God, I'm done. I'm done with this marriage. I'm done with this job. I'm done with this life. Elijah, the prophet, who saw fire come down from heaven, had that moment. It's okay to have those moments. It may not be okay or wanted, but John the Baptist kind of went through something similar. He was preaching the gospel, the first one, and because of what he's preaching, Herod has him locked up and put in prison. He ends up beheading him, cutting his head off, and John dies in prison. But in that moment when he's in prison, when he's sitting there, he's probably thinking, when the Spirit of God called him to go and preach, he probably didn't see himself ending up in prison. Sometimes we do. I remember when I was really, you know, on fire. I was still single, and I was on fire in those early days, knowing God had called me. And I remember telling Christy, because when we were dating, and I said, "Hey, if you stay with me, I feel like God's going to call me to go and preach and preach to people in places where it might be dangerous." So sometimes, you know, we consider that from the beginning, but a lot of times we're like, "Wait a minute, God, I didn't think that serving you was going to end me up here, bringing me at this place." So John sends the messengers to Jesus asking, are you the one or should we expect another? things may not have been turning out the way he expected. And those are times when we can want to throw in the towel and walk away from God and walk away from the ministry and walk away from faith. I didn't expect it to be this hard. I didn't expect these trials. I expected you to protect me from all of this stuff. And yet John the Baptist, who Jesus said was a prophet, more than a prophet and greater than any other man born of woman, God allows him to get arrested. Probably, we can read into the lines, probably mistreated and beaten and put in chains and then eventually beheaded. So he goes through trials, and we can expect to go through trials. I have some more to say. Actually, that's only the first half of the notes. There's a whole other side. I'm wondering if we should just save that for next week. Because I wanted to look at the baptism of Jesus and the call to repentance and the baptism of John and compare it to the baptism of Jesus. But that might be better for next week. I think right now we can probably just conclude with these words. Let me just at least mention this. John says that Jesus Christ would come and he would baptize you. John baptized you with water, a baptism of repentance, which is to turn away from your sin, and the water represents being cleansed. And he says, but Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And fire has two things. The Holy Spirit is the wind of God, the breath of God, to be born again, to have new life. So John can wash the outside of you. The water can wash you on the outside, but the Holy Spirit comes and cleanses you and makes you alive on the inside. And he will baptize you with fire. Fire both destroys and purifies. It repels, but it attracts. In 1 Corinthians, it says this. If anyone builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. It's talking here about Christians, not about non-Christians. This is not talking about judgment. John is referring to judgment because he says that he will burn up the chaff. But here, this fire is talking about the fire that tests you and me as Christians. The fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what he has built survives, if what you have built with Christ, if since 1989 I gave my life to Christ, and from 1989 until 2020, if I go to see Christ today, if what I have built in Christ with him in my life during these years, it will pass through the fire, right? It says, if what he has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. I'm the builder in that case. You're the builder in that story. But yet, you will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So there will be a fire of testing for the non-believer, an unquenchable fire. But there will be a fire of testing for the believer. And it will be tested. It will be to test and to purify how we have lived and what we've done for Christ. And if it has been to glorify him, it will come through the fire, and like gold is refined in the fire, it is purified, we will receive a reward. But if we've lived our lives for ourselves, if we've walked away, if we didn't count the cost like John the Baptist and others, then it'll be burned up. We will still be saved, it says in 1 Corinthians, but as one just barely making it in. So, what do we learn from John? You can write these down real quick. We must be born again by the Spirit. We are the voice that carries the gospel today. And when trials come, don't focus on your circumstances, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't focus on your circumstances. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Father, we thank you for this morning, that we can come into this house, dig into your word, and we haven't even gotten to your preaching yet, and you've already spoken so deeply to us from Luke. And we can relate maybe a little better with John the Baptist because he was just a guy. He wasn't the Son of God. Sometimes we know Jesus was a man, but he was a perfect, sinless man. And we can say, well, he did a lot of those things because he was Jesus. Well, John was just John, the son of Zechariah, the son of Elizabeth. And you looked at him and said, this guy is, he's more than a prophet. You know, Jesus looks at you this morning, and he says, you are more than what you think you are. You're what I say you are. You can do more than you think you can. You can do what I empower you to do. You have a voice. But you need my word. Our voice without the word of God, without God's voice through us, is just metal making noise. It's just clanging cymbals. But you do have a voice, and the Spirit of God wants to not only speak to you, but through you. And if you're here this morning and you can relate to John's questioning and Elijah's questioning. I didn't think I'd end up here. I thought when God called me, things would like really be awesome, and things have been hard. That doesn't mean it's not God's will. It means God is your anchor, your foundation, your stronghold. And you need to keep your eyes on him. So, Father, we come before you. Would you stand with me as we pray this prayer and then go into a time of worship? Father, we stand in your presence, asking today for the weary, those of us that have been discouraged, that you would allow us to hear what Jesus told John, told his disciples. Look, it's all around you. Look at what I'm doing. Tell him. I'm healing the sick. I'm opening the eyes of the blind. The lost are being saved. If the enemy wants you to focus on the problem, on the circumstances, open your eyes to see that God is at work and that he is working, that he is faithful. And open your mouth to speak. Father, put your word in us. Would you ask that today? Would you say, Lord, put your word in my heart. Put your word in me. Let your word like come out of my voice, through my voice. Let me speak for you. Even if you're an introvert, even if you're shy, God will give you a voice, a way to speak. He did that with Moses. Even Jeremiah the prophet didn't think he could speak, but God said, I will put my words in your mouth and you will speak for me. And I feel like I just need, we should close every week and just saying, Lord, this prayer, we ask this for us, and now we also want to look up into the harvest fields, into the fields that are white in the harvest. We want to pray for the city of Syracuse. We want to pray, God, that the Spirit of God would pour like Pentecost on us and then send us out. We pray for the city. That you would reach the city through every church, including us. that you would break the cycle of poverty and addiction, violence, apathy, despair, and let the light shine, break through the clouds over Syracuse. Let there be an open heaven over us. In Jesus' name, let's sing together.